Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Hosea, chapter 12. Hosea, chapter 12. We've been studying this book now for over a year, working our way through. We only have a few more chapters remaining in our study of this book, and it's a book in the Old Testament about love. If 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter of the New Testament, then the book of Hosea is the love book of the Bible. Such an important aspect of understanding for us as believers in Christ of the necessity of love. And we're going to be dealing with things that get in the way of love. And specifically, the message is entitled, Appetite for the Wind. Appetite for the Wind. I want to read the 12 verses here or so there are 14 in chapter 12. And we're going to focus just on the first 6 verses as we consider this subject of appetite for the wind. Verse 1 of chapter 12, Ephraim feedeth on wind, and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. He is a merchant, the balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. And Ephraim said, Yet I am become rich. I have found out substance. In all my labors they shall find no iniquity in me that were sin. And I that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the days of the solemn feast. And I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the fields. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. And by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that you have given to us truth that we can feed on, that we can strengthen our souls with. And we would pray, dear Father, that you would work in our hearts. Lord, we want this to be a profitable time. We want your Holy Spirit to speak to us through your Word. And I ask, dear Father, that you would challenge our hearts to focus our attention upon your precious Word and upon the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not to be thinking about the cares of the coming week and the busy schedules. Lord, there's enough to keep us busy, certainly. But this time is yours. And we would ask, Father, that you would give us strength to focus upon thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Appetite for the wind. Israel's unfaithfulness found expression in social injustice. She multiplied lies and violence, we are told. There are many things that we find in this world today, and certainly there is enough violence. There is enough deceit and violence to last us all a lifetime. Israel was guilty because of her unfaithfulness to God. She had gone after confederacies with Assyria and Egypt, and as a result of those confederacies giving away the precious things that belonged to the nation, the temple furniture, the gold and the silver from the treasuries, the gold and silver that came out of the temple. They sent this money out, and we learn in this passage that they sent their most precious commodity, which was olive oil. They sent that down to Egypt in exchange for military support. They were making all these connections, and what they were doing was feeding on wind. They had an appetite to be just like all the other nations of the world. Remember how they asked God, said, Listen, we don't want you to be our king anymore. We want to be like other nations. And so God said, All right, you can have a king like the other nations, but let me warn you what he's going to do. He's going to take away your boys. He's going to take away your girls. He's going to take away your money. He's going to take away your liberties. And everything that God told him has come true in our study of the book of Hosea. But not only that, we find here the unfaithfulness of Israel has led to some unprofitable alliances that are nothing but wind, emptiness. Now, a wise man once said that the only purpose some people serve is to provide a bad example. I think that that's probably true. Some people just seem their only contribution in the world is to serve as a bad example. All right. Well, it seems like in our study of Israel that she has been nothing but a bad example. Remember the comparison now. The first three chapters dealt with Hosea and Gomer. And how that Hosea sought to protect his wife. He sought to bring her home when she left to follow after her lovers. He went after her. He brought her clothing. He brought her food. He brought her garments. He took care of her. The lovers said it was from them, not from Hosea. And you can imagine the heartbreak that Hosea went through. Chapters 4, all the way through the end of the book, are the parallels to Hosea and Gomer. And God and Israel. Israel was to be the faithful wife of God. But she had been unfaithful. She had followed after the lovers of the world. And here we see the example that's given to us here of how what she has done in feeding on wind, she has reaped to herself a whirlwind. Now we've seen this picture before, have we not? Three times in the book of Hosea, we've talked about sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. It's pictured here again. She feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. Now, the east wind in the Bible, you need to mark it down every time you see that. It specifically appears over and over again in the Old Testament. But the east wind is never a good wind. It's always a bad wind. It's what brought the storms and the desolation across the Middle East. Our storms come from the west to the east. But on the other side of the world, they flow from the east to the west. And so whenever those easterly winds would begin to blow, they knew a storm was coming. And it was always a very bad storm that would come. And we find that the east wind is that of judgment. But we also see something else here. That whatever your appetite is for, you'll always want more of it. I know that some of our men in the church love ice cream. Pastor Watt alluded to our ice cream social that's coming up. And we had a really good time last month with our ice cream, homemade ice creams. And everybody had all kinds of unique flavors and so forth. And everybody was going and trying those. And, you know, whenever you taste ice cream that you like, what's the natural response of the body? I want more. All right? I want more. If you got a favorite dish, you always want to go back and get some more. We had an alumni gathering last night, and we had some hamburgers and hot dogs and sausage dogs, and a lot of the folks brought in some good food. And several people got up, went back to get some more, came back down, then they got up again and went back again to get some more. What were they doing? All right. Now, we're not going to accuse anybody of gluttony. All right. But what they were doing was enjoying some of the favorite dishes that were brought out there, and they wanted to have a little bit more. And I noticed that most of the favorite dishes were gone by the end of the evening. All right? Now, that's just natural. Feeding on the wind, Israel desired more, and she pursued, she followed after the east wind. Now, to us, that would seem strange. If you feed on something and you get nothing out of it, why would you want more? But that's how the appetites work. That's how our flesh works. Now, it's important to see this in our study of chapter 12 because it's going to be emphasized throughout the remainder of this book, feeding on the wind. It's a theme now of finishing up this book that Israel is not receiving anything for all of her desires, all of her seeking after, all of her fulfilling of her appetite. She's searching, pursuing, chasing after the east wind, and all she's going to get is desolation and trouble. Now, those who feed on the wind learn that their appetite is never satisfied. This is very important. The nation of Israel fed on the wind. They fed specifically on the east wind that brought great desolation and trouble. All of Israel's activities were futile and self-destructive as the references to feeding on the wind and pursuing the wind suggest. Ephraim feedeth on and followeth after the wind. You know, we live in a world full of people who are feeding on the wind. Not only do they feed on the wind, but once they get a taste for it, they follow after it, they want more of it, and they want to dine on more of it. They want to keep going after it. Elizabeth is now in charge of the Whitney chicken coop. The Whitneys are up in Maine right now, and they asked her to take over feeding the chickens every day and checking for eggs and so forth like that. Well, I know what that means. That means that Dad is also serving at the Whitney chicken coop. And so Mr. Whitney has a very short chicken coop. All right? I don't know why. Never mind. But I had to get down on my knees and crawl inside the chicken coop to be able to retrieve the eggs because Elizabeth said, the chicken won't move. Dad, can you come help me? The hen won't move. And I said, well, she's not going to move. She's roosting. That's what hens do. They sit on top of their eggs and they're keeping them warm. And so I went in there to get the eggs out from underneath the hen. Well, I reached under the hen, and the first thing you know a hen does when you reach under her, she goes, brrr. So she started making noises at me, and I was trying to move her aside, and she kept, every time I would reach under her, and I said, now just move out of the way, honey. I've got to get your eggs here. And I reached up underneath there, and I reached out, and I had slime. Okay? The egg was already broken. Okay? It was actually stuck up underneath her. I had to pull it out. And there was the egg. It was basically empty. The yolk was all over the place. And after I thanked her for the big mess that I received, I couldn't help but think, this chicken, this hen, was roosting on an egg that would never hatch. She was all nestled over that egg. All right? It was warm, just like an egg's supposed to be. But it was dead. It was empty. There was nothing inside. There was a quarter-size hole in the end. I don't know how it happened, but it broke, evidently, in her roosting process, and all the yolk had come out. It had gotten all over her feathers. The eggshell was stuck to her. When I pulled it, I had to pull some feathers off with it, and she had been roosting on that empty egg for I don't know how long. Now, that is an exercise in futility, if there ever was one, all right? Have you ever felt that way? You worked really hard, and you came out at the end of that and said, now why did I do all that? It was just an exercise. Let me give you a story, okay? I'm loaded with stories. I am not a plumber, but this week I was Todd the plumber, all right? I have had a toilet that would not stop running, and I have gone through every brand of the little flappers that you could go through, all right? I went down to Halls and I bought one of every one because I'd already gotten three and none of them had stopped it. You would hear it in there, shh, shh, filling back up the tank because it was leaking. I went and bought the most expensive Corky. Do you know that that's a name brand of flappers? You didn't know that, did you? I was intrigued by all the different names that they have. They've got all kinds of nicknames for the Corky. It will stop any water from running. So I went and put the Corky on. I said, I've got you this time. Okay? $8 I paid for that. I put it on the little ears. I adjusted the chain to the handle. And I turned on the valve to fill up the tank. I'd replaced everything. All right, I put a new stob on it. I'd put the new gaskets. I totally rebuilt that thing. This was going to be the project of the summer, and I was going to be successful. I put Corky on, turned the water on. It filled up. I watched the little thing, you know, the fluid master, float to the top and shut off. And I listened, and I heard water running. Opened the lid, looked down in there. Water just pouring in. The Corky didn't work. I put my hands on top of it to press down on it, and it stopped. I took my hands off, and it started again. I put my hands back on it again. I was laying on hands trying to see if I could make this thing work. I had done everything in the world. You know what I did yesterday? Todd the plumber jerked that toilet up. I tossed it in the dumpster. I went down there and I got me a new one from Lowe's. Brother, I'm taking care of your trip to Cancun this summer. It's a push button toilet vacuum, and it doesn't have a flapper. I walked into Lowe's. I don't know what the gentleman's name was. I said, I need a plumbing expert. And the gentleman said, well, I'm not an expert, but I work here in the plumbing section. And I said, listen, sir, I want a toilet that will not make any noises at night. All right? I want a toilet that doesn't have a flapper. Do they make those things? Yes, sir, right over here. We even got one on sale. And I said, that sounds good to me. So we walked over there, and I said, I want to see it with my eyes that it doesn't have a flapper. So he lifted up the lid and he said, this is a vacuum type system and it works off that. When you push the button, the water goes down and there's no flapper. And I said, that's the toilet for me. Okay. So I took it back to the house and I went to work. I had to replace everything in the floor. I mounted that new thing on there. I got it all put together, turned on the water, and I listened. It filled up and it stopped. And there wasn't one sound. My kids will tell you, there was all kinds of praising and jumping up and down. Todd the plumber has succeeded. I now have a toilet that doesn't make noises. All right. You know what we had? You know how we lived for the last week? My wife will tell you. We had to go in there and turn the valve on and turn the valve off because it would just run all the time. Our water bill last month, that's how we found out that we needed to do something about it. Now, all that work that I did on the old toilet was an exercise in futility. Right? All that work, taking it apart, putting it all back together, and it still didn't stop. It was an exercise in futility. So I had to go get a new one to replace the old one, and now it works properly. Now here's the thing, folks. So many times we expend our energy in spiritual things that don't add up. We're feeding on the wind. And when you feed on the wind, you get exactly that, wind, nothingness. Now, what a picture we have presented by this appetite for wind. The Bible says here in verse 1, he daily increases lies and violence or desolation. Nothing remains the same. If we feed on the Lord, we will want more of the Lord. If we feed on the wind, we will want more of the wind. Do you have an appetite for God or for the wind? Or we might put it this way. Do you have an appetite for God or do you have an appetite for this world? Because this world, folks, is nothing but wind. Oh, I've watched young person after young person run into the world to embrace the world. Their appetite was for the wind. And I have watched the world take young people and strip them of everything that was precious and leave behind nothing but ruin. We've all witnessed that. Last night when we took the folks down to see we call it our Hall of Fame or Shame, and we were looking at all the names that were on there, I just was glancing across there and I saw some names there of people that are no longer alive or no longer doing anything worthwhile for the Lord. My heart was saddened by that. Because they chose to feed on the wind. They were exposed to the goodness of God. They were exposed to the Christian education and chapel times and Bible times and the influence of godly teachers in their lives. But they walked away from that and said, no, thank you. I will feed on the wind. And when you feed on the wind, you want more of it. But what it does is it leads you to embrace deceit and violence. Notice this, please. Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation. Notice that. Because of her love for the wind, she was increasing in lies, deceit, and violence, desolation. Nobody ever stands still. When you feed on the wind, you increase in believing lies and desolation. That's why we are seeing what we see today in America, where people are embracing untruths, they're embracing lies, and they love it. Tell us more. Give us more information. We seem to be totally and completely devoid of common sense today. No one can survive a $16 trillion debt. I mean, can you imagine if you had that kind of debt? Well, you would have declared bankruptcy years ago. But somehow, we think we are going to survive as a nation and continue to spend our way into oblivion, and we're going to come out, we're not going to be like Greece. They've been predicting Greece's fall, economic collapse now for 3 years. And the people of Greece are saying, we don't want austerity. We want to have our early retirement. We want to have our pensions. We want to have the government take care of us. But there's no money. And so what do? We vote out the guys that want to try to fix the problem. We vote in the guys that are going to keep giving us our check, keep giving us our money. That is a prescription for what? Disaster. Feeding on the wind. It's got to come from somewhere. The government can just print more money for us. Well, that has consequences. That's feeding on the wind. You have to have something to back it up. There has to be a foundation or the house will fall. We see it politically, but we also see it spiritually, do we not? Where people think they can build their lives on the wind of the world and somehow they'll survive. They'll just be able to fly through the wind and nothing will ever happen to them. And yet, the testimony of experience and the testimony of the Word of God says otherwise. It says otherwise. Oh, if I could just get a hold of every child and every young person here and just say, listen, don't ignore God. Feed on Him. And you'll never be disappointed. But if you feed on this world, you will always be disappointed because you will never be satisfied. You'll always look for the next thing. You know, isn't it amazing how fads go and come? I mean, it's just unbelievable. You know, whenever I was in high school, there were certain fads. I remember when LCD watches were the fad. I remember when the Texas Instruments calculators came out. And they had the LED red lights on it. Ooh. Man, I want to tell you something. I dreamed about my first digital watch. I had an old watch that had hands on it. And in 1977, they came out with the LED red Texas Instruments wristwatch. And I drooled over every Radio Shack magazine. I was going to save my money. They were expensive for us. They were expensive. Now, you could go down there and you could get a Kmart cheapie, Timex. Takes a licking and keeps on ticking, all right? But they had in there, they had a Texas Instrument. It even had little buttons on it where you could actually type on it and put in the time and put in the day of the week. I mean, we're talking about high technology, right, Bill? You remember those days? And then the calculators came out. Now, they used slide rules. Back before I was in high school, and I was praying, Lord, there's got to be an alternative to slide rules. And the Lord answered my prayer, and I take credit for the invention of the calculator. If Al Gore can take credit for the invention of the internet, I can take credit for the invention of the calculator. But I remember, I mean, we thought we were hot stuff. LED calculators. Now, they were as big as the desk, but I want to tell you something. It was outstanding, you know. And now you look at technology today and I can't even keep up with it. It's just amazing. Now I'm going to tell you something, folks. We better be careful what we're feeding on. Because whatever we feed on will increase and it will bring a consequence that you cannot control. Turn with me over to John chapter 6 for just a moment. I want to emphasize this feeding upon the Lord here. John chapter 6 is the great passage dealing with the bread of life. Let's begin reading, please, at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. In other words, don't feed on the wind. But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That is feeding on God. That's feeding on the Lord, believing on Him. They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me." And what was their response? They believe not. They believe not. Oh, we want this bread of life. And when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," they said, "No, you're not. No, you're not the bread of life. We don't think that you're the bread of life. You can't be the bread of life. You're not from heaven. You're not God." And so immediately they discounted what he said and believed not. How sad. So what did they feed on instead? They fed on wind. They fed on the emptiness of the wind. Now we are given some indication in this passage that we're reading here in Hosea 12 of the content of the wind that Ephraim, the northern kingdom of Israel, was feeding on. Number one, they had made a covenant with the Assyrians. They had made a covenant with the Assyrians. Now the leaders of Samaria ran to the Assyrians for help. And God is going to allow the very people that they had turned to for help to take them into captivity. That's what feeding on the wind gives you. They had said, "God, we can't see you. We don't know whether you're going to protect us or not, but we do know that the Assyrians are powerful. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to take the treasures from the palace, treasures from the temple. We're going to go up there and we're going to see the folks up there in Assyria, and we're going to beg them to watch over us and take care of us, to protect us. When enemies come up, we'll call on you, and we want you to come down and take care of our enemies." And they did so on numerous occasions. The plan worked up to a certain point until Assyria turned against Ephraim and destroyed her and took her off into captivity. That's what feeding on the wind does. That's the content. Trusting others rather than trusting God. Who do you depend upon tonight? That's a good indication of what you're feeding on. To whom do you depend? Do you think that you have the ability to be able to handle things financial? You have the ability to handle things politically. You have the ability to handle things of life. Then you're feeding on the wind tonight. Listen, your God is great enough to take care of your finances. Amen? Your God is great enough to handle the small things in life. I'm talking about things that to you may seem insignificant, but to God it's nothing for Him to take care of. How about a parking space? You ever prayed for a parking space? Listen, you go to Walmart and Pace, you better pray for a parking space. I'm going to tell you something. Those people, when they pull into Walmart, I believe they put on blinders. And when they throw it in reverse, you better look out. I try to walk down the middle. You walk along the back of the cars, you're going to get run down. You're going to get run over. So you've got to pray when you go into the Walmart parking lot anyway. But when you're looking for a space, you know God is big enough to provide you with a parking space where you need it. Now my doctor told me, he said, listen, when I was diagnosed with diabetes, he said, listen, whenever you park in a parking lot, always park at the farthest spot you need the exercise. Do you know nobody parks down there? I found that to be true. I always have a parking spot when you're down to the end because nobody wants to park down there because everybody wants to park in the front parking spot. People will wait there. They're like vultures. All right? You talk about a vulture mentality, but when you get into Walmart, you better look out for the talons. People will come along, and you may be sitting there waiting for so-and-so to back up, and another person will turn in and whip right in your spot. Okay? And that's when your Christianity gets tested. Okay? Now that buzzard saw me sitting right here fixing to go in there, and they whip right in my spot. Okay? I hope a shopping cart runs into your car, sir. No, we wouldn't say that, would we? I want to tell you something, folks. God is big enough to handle every aspect of your life. Every aspect. From the checkbook, to the pantry, to the clothes in the closet, to the decisions of life, to the purchases of life, to the study of God's Word, to the inculcating of the Word of God in your heart. God is big enough. Israel said, God, you're just not big enough. We don't know whether you can take this one on. So we're going to have a backup plan, and it's called Assyria. They made a covenant with the Assyrians. And as a result, God said, all right, you've made this covenant with the Assyrians. I'm going to let you have the consequences of that decision. And guess who came down to destroy them? The Assyrians. Feeding on wind. That was the first thing. Here's a principle that you need to know tonight. The lesson is that the thing that we go after, the thing that we want the most, the thing that we depend upon, that which we think serves us, soon becomes our master and eventually a tough taskmaster. Always. Always. The people of Israel said, we are going to ask the Assyrians to help us. But it did not take long before the Assyrians were no longer their helpers. They were their masters. That's how sin is, folks. You better be careful what you're feeding on tonight. What's your appetite for? Here's the second area, the content of the wind. Oil is carried into Egypt. Did you see that in verse 1? This is such an interesting phrase. And oil is carried into Egypt. What did they do? One of the most precious commodities in Israel was olive oil. Olive oil today is expensive. You go down and try to buy some of that extra virgin olive oil. It's good, great for cooking. It adds flavor to meat. It adds flavor to salads. I mean, it's just excellent. But you have to pay a pretty penny for it. Most of it is imported because we don't have a lot of olives here in the United States, olive trees. Most of it comes from Europe or the Middle East. And we have to pay through the nose for it. It's good stuff. And Israel said, we're going to give you our most precious commodity, but we want something in return. What was Egypt going to do? Egypt was going to provide military support. Now I want to tell you something. This is how nations operate. This is how our country operates. Just this past week, we went to Pakistan, or Pakistan, as I was corrected one time. I was out here at the ballpark, we were having a conversation, and one of the guys says, it's not Pakistan, it's Pakistan. And I said, well, brother, you just need to live in the South a little bit longer. You'll learn the correct pronunciation sooner or later, you know. But anyway, Pakistan, we went to Pakistan. They cut off all of our supply lines, fuel lines. When we killed bin Laden, thank you. And they said, we're not going to let you have your fuel trucks coming through. They were charging us $200 per truck to carry fuel to our military installations in Iraq and Afghanistan. So they cut us off. So what did we have to do? We had to go and we had to apologize this past week. And we had to make another alliance with them so that we could get those fuel lines restored and get that back going again. Now here we are making, Pakistan is not our friend. Pakistan is an enemy. And yet we are having to make pacts with these people so that we can operate, and that's exactly what Israel did, and it works. The fuel trucks are now flowing through Pakistan into Afghanistan. So whatever we did worked, but for how long? And for what consequence later on in the future? You see, these are the things we don't think about. All we want is instant gratification. We got to have the fuel lines. Let's get it done. And so what do? We make whatever. What do we need to do? Well, you need to apologize. Okay, we'll apologize. But to what extent? What are the consequences going forward? We don't even know all the things that will happen. Olive oil was a precious commodity. To appease the Egyptians, they took that which was precious and turned it over to the Egyptians. How many people have offered the most precious thing God has given to them to an unbelieving world? How about it, parents? What's the most precious thing in your life? I think most of us would say our children, right? Our children. And yet, how many of them get offered as sacrifices to this world? Because we're not willing to follow the Word of God and to teach them and to train them. What we're doing, in essence, is giving the most precious thing that God has given to us apart from our salvation, and we're giving it to a world that's going to take them and ruin them. Now, why would you do that? Why would you feed on the wind? I don't know, but that's what Israel did. I have witnessed this too many times over the years. I've been in ministry now for 25 years, and I could tell you story after story after story of the precious things that were given up in exchange for the wind. Sad, sad debacle. I have watched the world take no hostages. They chew up the best and the brightest and spit them out in ruin. The Israelite olive oil was exported to Egypt to buy military support. You know, what they did was give up what was precious, and they got nothing back. What did they get from Egypt? Egypt came up and took the southern part of Israel captive and pulled them into captivity. Ezekiel went to Egypt in captivity. Jeremiah went to Egypt for a while in captivity. Oh, what a sad thing to witness. Not only did the northern kingdom of Israel have an appetite problem, but so did the southern kingdom, Judah. Very quickly, verses 3 through 6. Notice this, please. Let's start at verse 2. The Lord also hath a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore, turn thou to thy God. Keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Verse 2 says, the Lord hath a controversy with Judah, the southern kingdom, and will punish Judah according to her ways, or his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. Evil ways never go unpunished. That's a principle of the Word of God. Evil ways never go unpunished. Now, Hosea reminded the nation of her need to repent. This speaks of the two tribes of the south. The Lord says he is going to deal with Jacob because Jacob had a growing appetite for the wind as well. Jacob loved the wind and wanted more of it. In doing so, he drew a lesson from the life of Jacob. Jacob's birth gave a hint of the kind of person that he would be. His grasping of Esau's heel in the womb foreshadowed his deception of his brother in stealing his birthright and his blessing. God had already said that the younger was going to be over the elder. But Jacob went about it his own way rather than God unfolding it in his timing. And so through deception, he got not only the birthright, but also the blessing. However, Jacob eventually came to a turning point. When he faced the prospect of death at Esau's hand on the return to the land of Canaan, he wrestled with God. You remember that from the book of Genesis? Refusing to let go till he received a blessing. Later at Bethel in Genesis 35, the site of his dream years before, God appeared to Jacob again. It was there that God changed his name to what? Israel, Prince with God. Oh, what a glorious day that was. And there God renewed his covenant promise that he had made to Abraham and to Isaac. He renewed it with Jacob that day. That was the day that Jacob got saved. That was the day that Jacob was changed. No longer was he Jacob the deceiver, the supplanter, as his name indicates. But now he is Israel. He is a prince with God. Why? Because God has changed him. God has given him a new heart. He's different now. Now Hosea asks, can you remember how God dealt with Jacob? He speaks collectively here about the tribes of Israel. Jacob's name changed to Israel. Hosea states, I want you to think about something. God wants you to think about your history, how he found you, how he raised you up, how he taught you how to walk. You remember that from our previous study where God says, I taught Israel how to walk? Takes us back to a father with a little child. and how he made you into a mighty nation. I want you to think about when your father Jacob wrestled with God. He wanted what? Did he want the wind? No, he wanted the blessing. He was willing to wrestle with God to get the blessing. He was wounded in the process, but he got what? He got the blessing. What are you feeding on? What do you desire? What is your appetite tonight? Are you like Jacob, who wants the blessing and I'll wrestle with God to have it? Or are you just feeding on the wind and glad to have it so? He wanted the real thing. It was there that God spoke to Jacob. It was there that God changed his name. And it was there that God renewed the covenant blessings for the future Israel. Verse 5 is telling. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. I love that expression, the Lord God of hosts. You know, it's very prominent. That phrase is very prominent in the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and also in the book of Amos. You'll find it used over and over and over, mostly in the book of Jeremiah. The Lord God of hosts. Think about it. Lord, capitalized, all the letters. That's Yahweh. Jehovah. Jehovah. God is our salvation, our deliverer. The next word, God, Elohim. Where do we first see that word? In Genesis chapter 1. In the very beginning, the God of all creation, Lord, God, and then of hosts. That Hebrew word there is Saba, Saba, and it means the host of armies. He is the Lord God of the armies of heaven. He is the Lord God that can deliver us, and we're wanting to feed on wind? When we have the Lord God of hosts, to rely upon and depend upon? What does this all mean? It means the Lord God of the visible and the invisible hosts of heaven is to be the appetite of your soul and your life. Do I hear an amen? He is to be the appetite of your life and of your soul. When you remember God, you are not to remember places, things, or blessings. You are to remember where those things came from. You know, it's interesting at testimony time, and I've taught fifth graders in the past. I remember I used to have a testimony time every week in my fifth and sixth grade class, and inevitably, I thank the Lord for my hamster, you know, or I thank the Lord for my canary, or I thank the Lord for my gift that I got, or I thank the Lord, and it was a whole list of all the things that they had gotten over the past year, all right? Now, we certainly ought to be thankful for the things that we possess. But I want to tell you something, folks. If you're enamored with just the things that you possess, as I said here, the places and the things and the blessings, and you forget from whose hand they come from, then the Lord is not your memorial. It's the Lord. It's interesting. That phrase memorial means His memorable name. That's the Hebrew word translated. His name is memorable. It's He that has brought us where we are. It is He that has given us all the good things. The Lord God is our memorable name. Remember that it is God who gave you all this. This is the way God's people are to think. Again, we go back to appetites. If you cultivate an appetite for God, you will want more of Him. If you cultivate an appetite for the wind, you will want more of the wind. It's only natural. It's only natural. Like Jacob, the deceitful Judah, who had left God to pursue the wind, needed to return to her covenant ruler, the Lord God Almighty, with tears and prayers. Genuine repentance would involve a commitment to the following three things that are mentioned in verse 6 as we close. Genuine repentance would involve a commitment to the following things. Number one, love. It's translated in our King James Bible here, mercy, keep mercy. But that word hesed in the Hebrew is the word love. What is the book of Hosea about? It's about love. God has loved His people. Hosea loved his wife. She was unfaithful to him, but he continued to love her, even though she would not respond to his love, even though he had to go buy her out of the slave market and take her back home. And we never really fully know how the story ends, do we, about Gomer, whether she loved him back. But we do know how the story ends with Israel, do we not? God tells us in Ezekiel 36 that God is going to take away her heart of stone and is going to give her a heart of flesh, and she will love him. Let me tell you something, folks. One of the signs of genuine repentance is love for God. Love for God. Hesed, loving kindness. That love that reaches out beyond ourselves. That is a natural response to repentance. I want you to see, secondly, justice. Oh, that's a powerful word. That has to do with how we treat others. How do you treat others? Do you treat others with justice? Justice simply means to do right to others. It troubles me when I hear of people who abuse privileges with other people, and how other people that are Christians would cheat others. I heard not too long ago about a man who was in town here that had an opportunity to, it was a contractor in town, and this particular contractor had made an agreement to get a certain product for this new house. They had agreed upon a certain a kitchen setting. And they were supposed to get this expensive line of stainless steel, refrigerators, and so forth like that. Well, what happened is this contractor ran into a buddy. He said, "Listen, I've got some used ones that look like brand new. That's just right up the alley, and you could save a bundle of money. I'll let you have it for this price." So the contractor went and got that, brought it into the home, set it all up there, and said, "Here it is. Here's what you wanted." There was one problem. He forgot to check the inside of the stove. They opened up the stove and he looked down in the bottom. And guess what was in the bottom of the stove? Last year's turkey, juice, dressing, all down there in the bottom. And so the owner said, "This won't do." Now this contractor was saying, "I'm going to save a boatload of money. That's going to be in my bank account." But what was he doing? He was in actuality cheating these people, because that money had been set aside for brand new kitchen stuff. And he was trying to make money for himself, so he abused the... And this guy is supposedly a Christian. Let me tell you, that's not justice, is it? That's not justice. You may think, well, that would have been a good way for him to save some money. But what it wasn't in the agreement. It's supposed to be new, in accordance with the agreement. Now, we're to do right by others. Oh, we live in a selfish world. Finally, we are to wait on our God continually. Do you see that? What does that mean, to wait? It's an old-fashioned word, but it means to depend. Depend. Depend upon your God continually. I close with this verse from Psalm 27, verse 14. "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart." Wait, depend, I say, on the Lord. Instead of feeding on the wind, we need to repent, we need to love, we need to do justice, and we need to wait on our God. What is your appetite for tonight? Are you feeding on the wind? It will show. It will show. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word tonight. What a powerful passage this is. What a terrible thing to say about a people, that they fed on the wind. Their appetite was only for the wind. All they desired to do was pursue, to follow after the east wind, and all they got was desolation and lies. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, we're so easily deceived today. There's such confusion out there. And what we need is the clarity of your holy word. We need to have that understanding and discernment that only your Holy Spirit can give. But that's directly linked to our time spent in your holy word. Lord, I pray that we would indeed be people of the book, that we might examine our hearts and lives tonight to see whether we are feeding on the Lord or whether we are feeding on the wind. It will show. It's clearly evident in our lives and how we make decisions and how we live, whether we're feeding on wind or whether we're feeding on the Lord. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict of sin tonight. Lord, show us those areas of our lives in which we are feeding on the wind. Judah was right behind the northern kingdom. She wasn't as far along feeding on the wind as Ephraim was, but she soon caught up and faced the same consequences. Oh, Father, may we stop tonight feeding on the wind, and may we feed on your precious word and grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we might be fit vessels for your use. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.